open your Bibles to Gospel of Mark. We're continuing. Chapter 7. Mark, as we've noted, is a fast-moving account of the life of our Lord Jesus. You see the words immediately, at that time, action words, as you see continually through the gospel. And generally, the accounts are shorter, more concise, that bring us to what Jesus was really about. And it's interesting, because I wanted to start with the theme verse for the book of Mark, Mark 10:45. Go to the Gospel of Mark, verse 45. This really encapsulates what the book of Mark is about. Mark 10:45. At the end of a discourse with the apostles, after Jesus had again predicted his death earlier in the chapter, in verse 45, you see what many see as the key verse for the book of Mark. It's almost as if the entire book was centered on this verse. The accounts are all feeding, if you will, supporting this verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That encapsulates everything you see in the book. As we've studied, as we've gone through the first seven chapters, we're concluding chapter 7 this morning, you see Jesus not being served, but serving, showing himself as the Son of Man, which is a description of the full humanity of Jesus, but alongside, as we read in the Gospel of John, the Son of God, who is fully God, fully man, without sin. But he did not come to be served, but we see him serving. Whether feeding the 5,000, whether comforting the apostles as they cross the stormy lake, the blind man, whatever you see. And what we see this morning is the demon-possessed man and the... And what's the second one? I've lost my train of thought here. The demon-possessed man and the healing of the deaf and mute man. We see Jesus serving. But he came to pay the price. All this is leading up to supporting, if you will, who Jesus really was. That Jesus was sent by God and is God. And he gave himself as a ransom. So all that to say, we see in the seventh chapter then, as we walk through verses 24 to the end of the chapter, to verse 37, we see again Jesus serving. And what we see there is faith displayed. Faith recognized and supported, and faith as a foundation, if you will. So follow along in chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. Two accounts in the life of our Lord Jesus. Jesus left that place, which was the Galilee area, and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Assyrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the little children eat all they want, Jesus told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Verse 31, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. They begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his finger into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to himself, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them to not tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And God blesses as we open his word together and read it. Father, this morning we pray that we would see this picture of our Lord Jesus. See the faith that was recognized from these two groups of people. This, the woman with her daughter demon-possessed, and Father, these people bringing this deaf and mute man to Jesus. They recognized Jesus as something more than a mere man. So Father, we pray this morning that we would see Jesus, that we would recognize faith in action, that we would see ourselves in the equations of these stories. Help us to learn, Father. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us as we study this morning from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The lesson this morning is about faith being displayed. Faith in action, as it were. Notice the location first in verse 24. They went to the vicinity of Tyre. If you look on a Bible map, you'll see around the Sea of Galilee was mostly where Jesus tarried, where he ministered. From that area down to Jerusalem was the key area where he spent most of the time. In fact, chapters 1 through 6, or 1 through early 7, was mainly down in the Sea of Galilee, was ministering in areas where it was a mainly Jewish population. And one of the reoccurring themes we've seen in the first 6 chapters is the opposition from the Pharisees. And Jesus, we read elsewhere, and we've read already, that there was a point in time coming when he was to be taken to the cross. But it was not his time yet. So at this point in the story, in his life, he leaves Galilee, where the Pharisees were so opposing him, where there was such opposition. He left that place, verse 24, and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Now, Tyre on Bible maps is a city alongside, it's a coastal city on the Mediterranean. And it's a Phoenician city. Remember, the Phoenicians were seafarers in the BC period. I learned that in grade school. Maybe you did too, the Phoenicians. And it was a coastal city, but it was mainly of a Greek population. Some Jews, but mainly Greeks. But interestingly, in this area of Tyre, he entered a house. And notice what the scriptures tell us. He did not want anyone to know it. There's been a couple of occasions where Jesus sought to, quote, escape the crowd. When they went from the crowd alongside the Sea of Galilee into the boat, as it were. Jesus had instructed them. Remember the first time Jesus was asleep in the front of the ship, a boat. He was escaping the crowd, so to speak. They were looking for some peace, as it were. He was looking to minister to his own, to his disciples. It wasn't that he didn't want to serve the crowds, but there was another mission that Jesus had, and it was so that the 12 would be taught, would be ministered to, would be ready to take over when the time came. So he left Sea of Galilee, went to the city of Tyre, he entered a house, he did not want anyone to know it, but notice the end of verse 24, it says, yet he could not keep his presence secret. See, news travels fast. Even this location, which was a distance away from the Sea of Galilee, they heard about Jesus. They heard about the feeding of the 5,000. They heard about the storm on the lake. They heard about the demon-possessed man. They heard what Jesus did. So, verse 25 tells us they met a woman. In fact, scripture tells us, as soon as this woman heard about Jesus, she had a daughter who was possessed by an evil spirit. Notice what she does first. She falls at the feet of Jesus. What an act of submission that is, to fall at his feet. But notice what her problem was. She had a daughter who was possessed by an evil spirit. demon possession. Now, we need to kind of take a sidetrack from the story at this point. Demon possession, what is that? Does it still occur today? How often has it happened in scriptures thus far? In the book of Mark, we see it in chapter 1, the man in the synagogue, 21 to 27. In Mark chapter 5, remember the man in the tombs, in the Gerasenes, how he would cut himself, how they chained him, but they could not keep him down because he was so strong, and he kept cutting himself and screaming at the top of his lungs. Here we read in chapter 7, the man with the, we're going to read in a minute, the man with the daughter with the evil spirit. In chapter 9, we read about a boy with a, quote, mute spirit. He could not speak. He was deaf. He had seizures. The demon would throw him in the fire, Mark chapter 9. Numbers of occurrences, and that's only a smattering of how the devil was at work. Now, what is demon possession? It's when demons or one of Satan and his hosts come and live within, as it were, an individual. That's pretty frightening. You know, the only experience I have is as what that could potentially look like, which is a wrong impression actually in some measure, was I wasn't saved yet, so don't hold this against me. But remember The Exorcist back in the day, 1972, a while ago? And while it was far-fetched, there was an element of truth in it, actually. Because the devil can control to the point, inhabiting and control an individual, to the point of causing, and in fact, from the various texts I referred to in Mark already, the individual who's demon-possessed, number one, has supernatural strength, can display supernatural strength. The man in the tombs was able to get out of his chains and was able to do things that a normal individual would not be able to do. They also had physical ailments at times. Seizures is talked about in Mark chapter 9. They had self-destructive behavior. The man in the tombs would cut himself. The boy with the was deaf and mute in Mark chapter 9 would throw himself into the fire. Frightening stuff. They often had altered personalities. And voices would come out. We see that in the Gospels. They have hidden knowledge. In Mark chapter 1, the man in the synagogue, the man proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. How did he know that? The demons have knowledge. Well, those are just a smattering of some of the displays you see when there's demon possession. Now, before we go any further, can a demon, one of Satan's hosts, inhabit a believer, one who is inhabited by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Because the devil and the Holy Spirit cannot coexist. When I was saved, when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came and indwells us, lives inside of us. So it's impossible for the devil to inhabit us. Thank you, Lord. Because this is scary stuff as we read about it, because it is real. It can and does happen today. Now, can a believer be influenced by the devil? Yeah. Can a believer be hear voices, as it were? I'm talking about silent voices, but be influenced in that way? Sure, we can. And so it begs the question, who are we listening to? Are we listening to what God says in His Word? Are we listening to the enemy who's seeking to influence us? Remember 1 Peter, there's a verse that says, Satan is a roaring lion, seeking to what? To devour. He can and does influence believers, but he cannot inhabit a believer. He cannot possess a believer. Because greater is he that is in me, the scripture tells me, than he that is in the world. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But yet, how about the unsaved? Can this happen today? Can these kind of displays happen today? Yes. And they do. Now, We can also look at the book of the Acts. We could look at, in fact, just jot this down, Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 19. In chapter 16, you have the spirit of divination in one who was possessed by the devil. In Philippi, you have another incident. It does happen. But modern medicine and the world doesn't like to identify, likes to call it something else in many cases. So we do need to be, quote, careful, but know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, this begs the question, though, what do we do if we sense we come upon one who is possessed by the enemy? Do we have the right, do we have the power to, quote, drive out the demons? If you look in the Gospels, there's one case in Luke chapter 9, we won't turn there, where Jesus actually instructed the apostles to drive out the demons. Do we have that same privilege today? I would say no. And the reason is, in the epistles, we're not told to drive out demons. What are we told to do that would have more power than the demons? Talk about Jesus. Talk about the gospel. Talk about God and his power and might. That will drive out the demons, I would suggest to you. And the more I read about this past week, that seems to be the consensus from Bible-believing Christians, that we're no longer to, in the name of Jesus, I drive out the demons. The reason why in the days of the Gospels there was that was to show the power of Jesus himself. But we're living in a day today, we have the completed canon, the completed scripture. The scriptures is that powerful sword we have. And we're told to fight against the enemy. Ephesians 6 tells us to do what? Put on the full armor of God. And we could go there and talk about the various elements of the sword of the spirit, the helmet, the armor. That only protects us. What's the offensive weapon in the armor? Do you remember? I'm holding it, the sword, the word of God. That's how we fight the enemy today. Even one who potentially is so empowered by the devil, Word of God. Now, interestingly, the more I read about this topic, the more I was like, I really don't want to dwell on that. It's very negative, but we should be aware of it. As Jesus was, we should likewise be aware of it and know that we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to not only protect us, but it's an offensive weapon to fight against the prince of the power of the air. So, demon oppression, deep demonic influence can happen in a believer. And the fight against that is the word of God. Demon possession can happen in an unbeliever. How do we fight that? The word of God, speaking about Jesus himself. There's power in that alone. So enough about that element that we should be aware of. It's not something we should trifle with. As you read about that, if you do any looking or you Google demonic possession, you'll read that in places where there's idol worship, outright idol worship. Demon possession can be a real thing. With some of the display of the characteristics we see here. But the devil's smart. In our 20th century, yeah, we're no longer the 1900s, the 21st century, the devil's smart, isn't he? He roams around like a roaring lion and deceives us in other ways. But the devil can still do that. And he uses sometimes supernatural strength, physical ailments, self-destructive behavior, altered personalities, hidden knowledge. That can be displayed at times. And we need to be careful and have the sword of the Spirit always available. Always available. But let's go back to our story and understanding all that. We left Jesus with a woman who came to him, a Greek woman. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter, verse 26. Notice the problem there. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, without knowing the rest of the story, without talking about it, you would think Jesus would jump at that. Drive out the demon, show who he was. But there was a problem, wasn't there? Jesus was sent first to whom? The Jewish people. The people of God. The Old Testament people of God. The Messiah was to first come to the people of Israel. But as we see ongoing in this gospel, the Pharisees were pushing him away, actually trying to get him killed. Even the people of Israel were, there was reception to Jesus, but they were interested in his miracles, in the supernatural signs. There was a surface level of belief. So this woman begged Jesus to drive the demons out of her daughter. So we see what Jesus does. He recites back to her, verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? What did the Jews refer to the Gentiles as? Dogs. The woman knew that. She knew what the people said. And she knew that the bread was the truth. And she knew that Jesus came primarily for the Jewish people. She saw his miracles in all the Jewish people. So Jesus says, let the children eat all they want. The Jewish people. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Jesus was saying, my ministry is first to the Jewish people. These are the ones I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But it's interesting, the wisdom that this woman displayed, isn't it? Verse 28, she says, yes. Now notice how she addresses Jesus. This is actually one of the only times in the Gospel of Mark that someone addresses Jesus by this title. Yes, Lord. Yes, Master. Yes. There was a recognition that he wasn't just a mere man, that he was something special, that he was, there was a statement of faith in those words. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You see the wisdom she had there? She was kind of using a practical sense. As you're sitting at a kitchen table eating your lunch, your dinner, and there's bread, and what typically happens is crumbs fall to the wayside, to the ground, and the dogs come and lap it up. And she knew that she was a dog. And that she had the right to eat of the children's crumbs. And here Jesus was, one of the only times he went to Tyre, and she had a divine appointment with Jesus. Was this an accident? Absolutely not. Nothing happens by accident in God's economy. And Jesus came, and this was a lesson for the apostles. Because later on, after Jesus was crucified and ascended and taken up into heaven again, and after Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming, during the book of the Acts, it's revealed to Peter that not only the Jews would be saved, but they were to go minister to the Gentiles also. So this was kind of the beginning inkling that it was more than just the Jewish people who were to come on into God's kingdom. So Jesus replies back to her, verse 29. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. Notice what Jesus says to her. The demon has left your daughter. Notice how God works there. How Jesus worked. He didn't have to go to her house. He simply had to speak the word, and she was healed. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. What faith was displayed there? The woman evidently had heard about Jesus prior to this time. She recognized he was something more than a man, and he was ordained by God, if you will. Did she know the full extent? No. But she had enough faith of a mustard seed that Jesus recognized. For such a reply as this, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. Will we see her in heaven? I think so. Her and her daughter. I think so. Even a Greek. She went home and found her child lying on the bed. One of the ways Jesus worked, a special way, this is really one of the only Greeks, if you will, that Jesus encountered and was healed. Go on to the next story. Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon. Now, Sidon was kind of the direct route, because Jesus was heading towards Decapolis. The direct route would take Jesus through the territory of Herod, through an area that was the Pharisees were gathering together and wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus recognized that. Jesus knew that. So instead, they went through Sidon, which was a roundabout way to get down to the Sea of Galilee. There, it says, verse 32, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. They begged him to place his hand on the man. Now, interesting here, did the man himself come to Jesus? No. In the case of the first story, who had the faith that Jesus was able to heal this daughter? The mother. Here, it's not the deaf man who has the faith. It's the individuals who had heard about Jesus, recognized who he was. Some people brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. Another story about faith. It wasn't faith for themselves necessarily. It was for someone they knew that they wanted to be healed. Keep that in mind. Notice then what happens. After this, verse 33, Jesus took him aside. Notice this, away from the crowd. See, this was the area the Pharisees were busy on. They wanted to keep Jesus' miracles, if you will, away from the crowd, away from all the people, because they knew that the more Jesus did these things, the more the Pharisees would be wanting to get him hard and to kill him. So he took this man aside, away from the crowd. Notice how Jesus heals here. It's incredible because Jesus heals at various ways and various times in the Gospels. In our previous story, he only had to speak the word, and the demon left the woman. Other times, Jesus touches. Jesus lifts up a hand to raise them up from paralysis. There's various. Jesus uses mud at one point to restore sight to the blind. Here Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Interesting. Number two, Jesus then spit and touched the man's tongue. Interesting. He looked up to heaven and noticed this with a deep sigh. And he said to the man, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. And of course, at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, he began to speak plainly. Notice first, Jesus looks to heaven. What was Jesus doing at that moment as he looked to heaven? Anyone? Offering a prayer, speaking to the Father, offering a prayer. What a template that is for us as we encounter problems in our lives. Look to the heavens, lift your eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the earth, the psalm. Jesus looked to the heaven, to the Father, and you could just hear the words of Jesus, "Father, this is because of sin in the world. All disease, all deformities, it's all because of sin in the world. Father, that you would heal this one." He looked up to heaven, and notice secondly what he did. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh. What was that about? I envision, and again, this is my sanctified imagination in the sense of what was Jesus thinking, feeling at this point? I, with a sigh, something audible, evidently, because Mark or Peter, who likely influenced Mark in the writings here, heard it. It seems Jesus was moaning the fact of what the consequences of sin. Why was this man deaf and barely able to speak? Because of sin in the world. Disease, deformities, all these things are because of sin in the world, aren't they? And Jesus was, I sense, a moaning here, a deep sigh. This is the effects of sin. And how we have to view that in our own lives as we see suffering all around us, and especially suffering in believers and non-believers, it's all a result of the curse, isn't it? It's all a result of the curse. This isn't what God had originally intended for mankind to dwell in. And of course, we praise God that there's a day coming when it will be restored. A new heaven and a new earth will be restored. There will be no longer any reason for a deep sigh. So Jesus looks up to heaven, speaking to the Father, I envision, and with a deep sigh, bemoaning the fact that look at what sin has done in the world to this individual. And he says this Greek word, which means be opened. At this, or immediately, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. This was the case. In the first case, Jesus just spoke the word. In this case, he touched ears and the tongue, looked up to heaven and pray. I envision a prayer, sensed the deep consequence of sin, and he spoke, be opened. And immediately, he was healed. Immediately. It just shows the ways in which Jesus healed in the, performed miracles in the Gospels. How many various ways do you see? Numerous. Numerous. How does God heal today? In the same way, in so many different ways that as we pray for healing, as we pray for the problems that we encounter with other people, we know God works in numerous ways in people's lives. We thank him for that. So as we end this story, Jesus commanded them to not tell anyone. Why did Jesus say that? Again, the Pharisees. He did not want to hasten God's plan. But you notice, but the more he did so, telling them not to say anything, the more the people kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. And notice the text. He quotes from Isaiah 35. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Did they recognize him as the Messiah? They might have had an inkling. From what they quoted, it seemed they had an inkling. Did they recognize him? Are we going to see these individuals in heaven? It's unclear, except that Jesus healed to show again he is God. He is God. So we see two distinct evidences of faith, don't we? The faith of the mother towards what Jesus would do in her daughter, driving out the demon. The faith of these individuals who brought the deaf and mute man whose life was changed at the touch of Jesus and the words of Jesus. Faith displayed. Faith that in action, as it were. You notice both of these individuals found Jesus. Well, you can change that around. Clearly, Jesus found them. But in both cases, these individuals wanted something so desperately that they came to Jesus with requests. What an example that is to us as we see difficulties, whether disease or issues, etc., in those around us, bring them to God. Bring them to him at all times in all ways, because God will work. We need to have faith to believe and know that we have a sovereign God who is doing good and will do the best for those around. Now, quickly, application. How can we apply this in our lives? How can we... demon possession, I'm not expecting to meet any demon possessed individuals, but how do we deal with The enemy at work around us, influencing lives. How do we deal with the consequences of sin around us? Faith in action. Faith in action. Faith is built on knowledge, isn't it, though? Interesting that faith comes by what, does Scripture tell us? Hearing. Hearing God's word. The application of God's word and what builds up our faith. It's the knowledge. Faith is based on knowledge of who God is and what he has done and what he will do. These individuals had very little faith, didn't they? As a mustard seed, they had heard about Jesus. They found Jesus. They asked him to act. That's the same for us, whether it's demons in a worst case scenario, physical ailments, situations. Faith to ask God to work, that we would see him and he would be glorified in the situation around us. You know, interestingly, in both these cases, people saw what happened. It's no different when God acts in lives around us today. People will see God's action. Isn't that the whole point of God working in lives, in our life and in lives around us? We often pray, at least I often pray, that God would see, that I would be light and salt in this world. That's God's action in my life, that they would see God in me, that they would see and have faith to believe. And my faith is that, God, I'm holding myself out to you. I trust that you will work and use the situation for your glory. Isn't that the bottom line? That we'd be lights for Jesus, that we'd be salt in this world, and people would see ultimately, not us, but they would see Jesus. Some incredible stories as we walk through. We're coming to the pinnacle of the Gospel of Mark because there's going to come a point in time when Jesus now starts to talk about his crucifixion. Because the disciples have seen time and again, who is this one Jesus? We can trust him. We can have faith in him. And even these two individuals that we encounter in chapter 7, it's so others would see Jesus, even in us. Father, thank you. This morning as we close, we're grateful for your word before us. Father, we know the prince of the power of the air is at work. Help us to be aware. Help us to have the sword of the Spirit, Father, your word built into our lives, built into our hearts and minds, so that we can proclaim your word even. And help us, Father, have our actions speak so people would see Jesus in us. Help us, people, to see the faith in us, so that they would believe. Faith is about belief. So, Father, we commit these things to you. We pray for the unsaved that we'll meet in the week ahead. May we live out and talk out what it means to trust in Jesus, what it means to live for Jesus, what it means to trust in a God who is able, who is sovereign, who is good. So, Father, we're grateful for the meeting together this morning. We commit to you the week ahead, the days ahead. May we be light for Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.